If you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, we come now to Paul's instruction for households. I intend to go over this section on husbands and wives over the next two Lord's Days. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you would join me in prayer. Blessed Lord, in your great and kind providence, all Holy Scriptures were written and preserved for our instruction. We ask that you would give us grace to hear them proclaimed this day. Strengthen our souls with the fullness of their divine teaching. Lord, keep us from pride and irreverence, and may it please you to guide us in the deep things of your heavenly wisdom, and from your great mercy that you would lead us by your word into everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whom we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word of the Lord. It goes without saying that this text is one which causes a lot of sparks today. From both the left and right of whatever perspective that might be, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33 is often taken as a battle cry for all that is wrong in the church today. And when we add to this the very broken state of marriage in our country, we should not be surprised that there is a great deal of confusion on what marriage is supposed to be. Some sit within the rubble of a broken marriage, hearing these words from the apostle, and they feel condemned and defeated, or maybe really, really cheated. Others on the outside wonder if getting married is even worth all the trouble, considering the problems that we have. Well, in his letter, Paul has spoken of this great mystery of Jesus has now been revealed from all ages. And because of Jesus, we are a new people in him. We are called to put off the old self and put on the new self. All of our relationships are to be new in Christ as well. And in marriage, we make Jesus known by how we treat one another. This is not simply pie in the sky, but a tangible, a touchable reality that we are called to. And because we are called to walk as children of the light, as Paul has already laid out, our marriages must also reflect this light. And we see that husbands and wives reflect this light differently. Because I do intend to cover much of this next week as well. There are going to be certain gaps that will be filled in later. So I'm not skipping anything intentionally. We will cover the whole material. But we're going to start with the foundation. Going to consider marriage as a covenant and also marriage as a picture of Christ. And we see this, marriage as a covenant. Beginning in verse 21, Paul is transitioning from everything he said above, how we should behave and how we should live with one another, and he's now taking it into everything that follows. He wants to cover what Jesus in the home should look like. He's going to talk about this relationship and masters to slaves from the time period as well as children and parents. And now he's focusing in on husbands and wives. And he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, what does that mean to submit to one another? Well, he jumps down to the next section. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The word submit is not actually here in the Greek. It's applied by the one in verse 21. It's just common practice in Greek grammar. Colossians 3:18 is a parallel text, and there it clearly says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. But this is the big deal verse for our day. For 2,000 years, it's hardly registered a blip on the radar. But submit is now the nuclear bomb word, which we will look at next week in further detail. It is such a big deal that I've actually had people who've wanted me to take it out of their marriage vows, saying, I find this demeaning. We will look more later to what that is supposed to be. But it's the big part of the issue before us. Paul, of course, goes on, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Paul points both spouses to Jesus as the reason for how they are to behave in their marriage. Then moving ahead all the way to verse 31, Paul is quoting from Genesis 2. He's also using the words that Jesus spoke in the Gospels as well, quoting from Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. First, unlike Islam, Christianity does not teach a general submission of women to men. It is only used here in the context of wives to husbands. Second, Paul's instruction to spouses is in the context of a marriage covenant. The Lord has designed a loving marriage and a loving home to be the foundation for all of human life. All of human life comes from this relationship between husband and wife. It's the very foundation stone. Marriage is a covenant. The word covenant is not found in Genesis, but it's clearly the idea that is spoken here. Other places in Scripture mention marriage as a covenant, Proverbs 2:17, Malachi 2:14, Ezekiel 16:8. All of these refer to marriage as a covenant. We don't have to go over that. We know that. But what does it mean to say marriage is a covenant? Well, a covenant is a well-ordered relationship with loyalty and faithfulness as integral parts for both parties. Promises are made and obligations are undertaken. You are saying that this is what you are going to do and this is what you are going to follow through with. Earlier in Genesis 2, Adam was alone, and God said for the very first time in creation, he said, this is not good. It's not good for Adam to be alone. And this, of course, speaks more of than just marriage. It lets us understand that the image of God found in humanity is through the communion that we have with one another as men and women. As society, as people joined together. Now, certainly this is seen in marriage, but it speaks of more than marriage. And contrary to the sinful desires that we struggle with, to be separated from everyone else, just to be isolated, it tells us that we have to be together. That we were made for self-giving love. And the only way that you can give of yourself is you need someone else to give it to. This is the way that we reflect who God is himself. That we were made to give of ourselves, of the gifts and talents that we have, to pour out into others around us. So you do not need to be married to be complete. You're not a half waiting to be a whole by marriage. Marriage is a very beautiful picture of this. But we image God as a community with others. Together, men and women image God in our whole society of how we are related to each other. It's an incredible picture that God has given to us. And certainly it is seen quite vividly in marriage. Listen to verse 31 again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice these are all actions, leaving, holding fast, becoming one. They're things that you do. Soulmates are not found, they are forged. I don't really like that language of soulmate. I understand what people say when they say that, because so often it's just abused today. Often when people actually speak they found their soulmate, they mean someone other than their spouse. I'm going to leave my spouse because I found my soulmate. No, soulmates are not found, they are forged. It's hard work. That's the nature of a covenant. Love binds itself to another with cords of faithfulness and loyalty. And that's why it's so devastating when a marriage covenant is broken. We are brought face to face with this original shame of Adam and Eve for the first time. And we see that in the devastation of marriage. After they sinned against God, we read in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve, their eyes were both opened and they knew they were naked. They sewed leaves together, made clothes, and they hid from the presence of God. They heard God and they hid from His presence. They went from Genesis 2:25 that says the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed to hiding and covering themselves from one another and from God. That's the great tragedy of the brokenness of the fall, of this beautiful covenant that God has intended for us is now marred. I was speaking with Pastor Brad Anderson yesterday. He was the senior pastor here several years ago. We actually overlapped and have maintained really good contact, and I was just talking to him each about our sermons that we're preaching on, and I borrowed this from him, and I thought it was really helpful. He said this: there are very few relationships in this life that will make you feel the depth of your own insecurity like the call to intimacy in marriage. To know and be known by another human being, naked and not ashamed, can be both terrifying and exhilarating. Well, we understand that, don't we? Terrifying because you quickly realize that you are too insecure to live as the gospel calls you to live in the service of your spouse. To be seen at that depth will make you want to run and hide. And at the same time, we do want to be seen in such a way that it casts out all fear of rejection. We long for that. And only deep, deep love enables the service of Jesus provided for us on the cross, that service that moves us out of terror and fear into exhilaration, to be naked and not ashamed, living in full acceptance before another and before our Heavenly Father. And we are indeed to experience that if we are ever to reach into the heart of our spouse, serving alongside them with Jesus. That is what we're called to. It's terrifying. It should be exhilarating. It is only through Jesus that is possible. Which brings us then to our final consideration. Marriage has to be a picture of Christ. Paul makes this abundantly clear. Repeatedly, he keeps referring us back to Jesus, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word actually is fear. Not fear in being afraid and servile, but being in awe, having a heart that is just overwhelmed with the goodness of who Jesus is. Throughout Scripture, we see to live in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And now Paul is tying that directly to Jesus himself. Wives, submitting to your own husband as to the Lord. Husbands, loving your wife as Christ loved the church. A couple things to point out. First, the analogy of Jesus and the church with husbands and wives is deeply profound. Paul launches into that depth in 26 to 32, but remember that all analogies break down at some point. Paul goes further with Jesus than a marriage can go. He's looking at Jesus and he's saying, this is a picture of that, but he goes much further than you and I can go in marriage. Jesus gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word, so that Jesus might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. That is what Jesus does, not what husbands do. I do not sanctify my wife or save her. But the picture of what Jesus does is to be what moves me in my love for her. Jesus' covenant with us is unbreakable. And we all know marriages can break. We look to Jesus, but this is not the same as being Jesus. Some husbands, some wives destroy the covenant to no real fault of the other, and we rightly grieve with that person. Second thing is, Paul is addressing each in turn. Now, we haven't even looked at what this type of submission and love is. That's next week. But whatever it is, It is addressed to each directly. Each person is spoken to. Well, what does that mean? It means marriage is voluntary. And as such, these injunctions are voluntary as well. No, I did not say optional. You, husband, are called to love like this. You, wife, are called to submit like this. Now, what is the one thing that we automatically do when we read statements like this? Typically, we read it as an indictment against the other person. We want to use it as a bat to hit the other person with. We want to use these verses as a means of enforcement. See, this is what you're supposed to be doing. You aren't doing this, so start doing it. And we use it to justify our own failure to love. If you would be this kind of a husband, if you would be this kind of a wife, then I would love you better. Now, it's easy to be hurt by someone else. And when we feel hurt, we blame the other person. I'm having these problems because of you. I wouldn't be struggling like this if you'd just be doing the things you're supposed to be doing. Now, of course, some may go, well, what if it's true? What if the other person is really the one causing most of the problems? Wife, the Lord calls on you to be a Christ-like wife. Husband, the Lord calls on you to be a Christ-like husband. You do not control the other person's response, but you do your own. You cannot enforce the other person's side of the covenant, meaning I cannot make you do what I want you to do. That is not a marriage. Paul makes these situations with parent and children and then slaves and masters in the next verses. Those are not analogous to what he's talking about in marriage. A parent to a child is not the relationship of husband to wife. The two are one flesh. There is a oneness as they come together to be able to come into a marriage with the different gifts and focuses that each have. You cannot make the other person do what you think they ought to do. And that is difficult for us if we feel the person has failed us. Well, why does Paul say to submit to the wife and love to the husband? He does so because he addresses the primary way that sin has destroyed our relationships according to gender. We're going to look at that next week. We do see that there are sins more typical of men, more typical of women, and the fall has caused that to take place. But look at the glory of Jesus before us. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. There's something about marriage that reflects all of this. Now talk about pressure. Who can live up to this standard? No one can. That's why our relationship to Jesus has to be the center of our relationships with anyone, and certainly in marriage. In all of us, because we are made in God's image, there are these wonderful gifts and abilities for sure. I've used this expression before. It's not original to me by any means, but you've heard me say the treasure's next to the trash. Some people say the garbage is next to the glory. The same idea. God has given to us these wonderful gifts and abilities, and we are attracted to those treasures in other people. Just look around the sanctuary and you see men and women and boys and girls who have wonderful qualities of character and personality that are lovely to see. We see those and go, wow, that is an amazing thing in this person. But because we live on this side of the fall, because of our own sin, we always know that the treasure is next to the trash in each one of us, side by side. And most often it is the very strength that we have misused that becomes the worst part of the trash. And in marriage, we also live that reality. If you've been married for any length of time, you should easily be able to identify them in yourself as well as in your spouse. We can identify them in one another easy enough. We should be able to say, yeah, I do this well, but I don't do this well. A go-get-em attitude that gets things done can be bossy and demanding. A quiet peacefulness can be cowardly. A fiery passion can fuel anger and rage. A fun and carefree spirit can be negligent and irresponsible. Soulmates are not found, they're forged. Our sin pushes up against one another, and it has to be dealt with by following Jesus, by applying the benefits of his redemption to our very lives. And I fully know that some broken things do not get put back together in this life. I'm not saying that they do. And in those situations, we are to come alongside brothers and sisters, lament and grieve and support them. This is not a testament of condemnation and judgment. It's knowing that some people destroy things and other people wanting things different in their life have no ability to bring it about. But it does not mean that we give up. How we live with one another, Paul tells us, pushes back against the darkness. It transforms it. We walk as children of the light and we transform the world around us. But it has to start in our own hearts. It starts by seeing this high standard and not as, well, look what they failed at. It starts with, look where I don't measure up to, and seeing our need of Jesus, that he has accomplished what we have been unable to. That our first response in reading through this section of Ephesians should not be, if only she would do this, if only he would do this. It's, look what Jesus has done. Look how he has set us free. Look how he has enabled us to be washed and cleansed, that we would be able to have a heart that would pursue the Father. That is what Jesus has done. And Paul's saying, because of this, this is the kind of husband you're to be. This is the kind of wife you're to be. Not, I'm going to take this as a bat to make sure that they do their job. It won't work. You are not going to enforce righteousness in your spouse. You can enforce righteousness in you by the work and mercy of Jesus, seeking forgiveness, humbly coming before him. That you would see, the biggest problem in this marriage is me. Regardless of what they're doing, the biggest problem is me and my heart. I can't fix anyone else. I can only turn to the mercy of Christ and say, Father, I need you through the working of your Son to enable me to be the kind of husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Father, because of the working of Jesus, I need you to come and help me, enable me to be the kind of wife that submits to a husband as I would to the church, to Jesus. That's what we're called to. That is the picture of marriage that you and I are to go forth into the world. Yes, there's brokenness around us, but we never give up on that. This is what the world is in desperate need of seeing, particularly in our culture. When they can see, oh, this is what you mean by marriage, they realize that's why we're talking about something different. There's something special about this that's different than everything else. Because with Jesus at the center, the radiance of what he has called us into, the glory and the cleansing of the church becomes more visible, that we would be able to walk in such splendor and holiness, even now while we await his return. You'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we are all touched with certain levels of brokenness in marriage. Father, it's all around us. Father, we want this to be different in the church. How? How do we do this? We pray and ask, Lord, that you would come, that you would renew our vision for marriage, that you would renew our vision for Jesus, that you would fuel us with a passion that longs to see him glorified in our lives. And Lord, I pray specifically that you would help each of us to own what you have called us to do. Lord, that we would be the ones to step forward in fresh and new obedience to your word. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen.